The 8th chapter of the book of John records an interaction that Jesus had with the leaders of the Jews at the time. And we're going to begin reading toward the end of this chapter. In the 51st verse. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We have been on the subject of who is Jesus, examining who Jesus is. And this passage is one of perhaps the most significant passages of revealing the answer to that question of who Jesus is. Now, where I read, we came in right at the end of this heated discussion. I mean, to describe it as a heated discussion or a debate is not really even to do justice to it. We've entered in at this time where the tension is fierce. The words that are spoken by both Jesus and those that he is speaking with are harsh words, powerful words, strong words. They're calling him a devil. He is saying that they're liars. He's saying their father is the devil. They're saying he's possessed by a devil. They're saying that that he's a liar, and he's saying that they claim to know God but don't really know him. This is something that if you were there, you were witnessing, you were observing, you would observe the most intense and fierce of arguments, such to the point that it comes to its culmination with them picking up stones to execute him for the words that he's saying. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So this argument, discussion, debate, it ends with the attempted execution of Jesus on account of the claim that he made of himself. This is a powerful passage speaking to us about who Jesus is. And the part I read began with his claim, truly, truly, verily, verily, amen, amen, he says, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Jesus is telling the people that are listening to him, he is saying that his words are life and death. Life and death words. There could be nothing more important. There could be nothing more critical for them to hear. This is the essence of that wisdom. That wisdom, that fear of God is in the words that Jesus speaks. And he's saying, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. His words are life and death. Those that believe on Jesus, he would later say, shall never die. He that believes in me, though he were dead, he would say, yet shall he live. He had already said, back in the 5th chapter, he had said that as the Father hath life in himself, he said he'd given life to the Son. He said that the time was coming and now was when the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear would live. He is living out, and these words that he's speaking, and the examples that he's giving, is fleshing out that thesis statement that John wrote at the beginning of this, that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, is the light of men. And so Jesus here says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Now this is a radical statement that Jesus is making. He is saying that he has power over life and death. He's saying that his words are life. His very words contain life in them, that he that follows, believes in them, will never taste death. And the Jews, as they hear this, they just cannot believe that he's saying what he's saying. It's unthinkable. It's unimaginable that he would make such a bold claim about himself. And at first glance, their reaction, it doesn't even seem on the surface to be unreasonable, because Jesus is making a radical claim. He is saying something incendiary. I mean, he's saying something that will that has the ability to light a fire that is unbelievable. In the hearts of those that believe him, it's a fire that would bring warmth and life and zeal. And in the hearts of those that oppose him, it would set them in fire of opposition, destruction, ready to execute him, which they ultimately would do. And so let's consider their argument here. It says, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil." You know, they're saying, "Jesus, you have fully demonstrated what we have said." And what had they said? They said that he had done his miracles by the power of the prince of devils. Basically, that he was Satan's tool doing his miracles. That's what they claimed. And they're saying that now this has been demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt. You have a devil. Why? Because they're saying, because he's saying that they that hear his saying and do his saying would never see death. And they say, "But Abraham is dead. Abraham, that one that had faith. Abraham, the one that God counted as righteous. He's dead. And the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're dead. And you're saying that if someone believes your word, hears your word, and does your saying, they'll never see death? If a man keep my saying, shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" And this is why this is so important. Because they're asking, not only are they asking the question, who is Jesus? But they're asking it to Jesus, and they're saying, "Who are you claiming to be?" You know, later on, after the gospel times and after Christianity began to grow in the world, the message began to spread, souls began to be saved, people began to be converted, and it began to spread throughout the entire world. Some people would look back and they would say, "Well, you know, Christians created this message, this idea about Jesus being God." And the claim goes something like this. It says that, you know, when Jesus was here and he was teaching, he never claimed to be divine. He was a moral teacher. He was even a prophet, even a great man, even a worker of miracles, but he never actually claimed to be God. This was something that later on, Christians, as the religion developed and evolved and changed over the centuries, they reinterpreted these things, and they developed this idea that Jesus wasn't just a great prophet, wasn't just a great example, but was in fact equal with God, was in fact divine in the flesh. So it is so important for us to know whether that accusation is true or not. Because we don't want to follow the ideas of men. We don't want to follow ideas just because they're beautiful ideas that have evolved over time. What we would really like to know, what we really need to know, is what did Jesus truly claim about himself? And is that claim valid? Can that claim be confirmed? And so they say, they ask the important question, are you greater than Abraham and are you greater than the prophets? And Jesus is essentially going to say yes, but he's going to say it in such a way that he shows that it's not just about him elevating himself up, but that it is in fact that his Father, that God, was the one that would confirm and establish the greatness of Jesus. That he is in fact greater than Abraham. That he is in fact greater than the prophets. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. How did the Father honor Jesus? How did the Father honor Jesus? Well, at his baptism, a voice from heaven, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit came down. The people heard a voice from heaven. On the mountain, transfiguration. He was transfigured before his disciples. The disciple Peter didn't know what to say. Let's set up some tents. He didn't know what was going on. He saw the majesty of Jesus. Yeah. By the miracles, Nicodemus recognized it. He said, no one can do the works that you do unless he be from God. Turning water into wine, healing the sick. Casting out demons, power over devils. They use that to accuse Jesus. So he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus says, if you can't spoil the house of a strong man unless you first go in and you tie that strong man up. He's saying, I have conquered the power of Satan. And casting out devils by the power of God is what he was doing. And then ultimately, by the resurrection itself. Because Jesus was, in the eyes of men perhaps, humiliated on the cross, defeated. He died. And that's exactly what's under consideration here, right? Life and death. How is Jesus greater than Abraham? He's saying that his followers will live forever. Well, Jesus, they would think, you're going to die just like Abraham and the prophets. One day you're going to die. And he did die. He did taste of death. He did drink of the cup, but he rose again. And that's what Peter would refer back to when Peter's preaching on Pentecost, saying this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and God has made both Lord and Christ. And so the vindication of Jesus is manifested in the resurrection. So the Father honors him. Jesus didn't have to go around saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, I'm great. I've heard people make the accusation, if Jesus wanted to teach us that he was God, he had so much opportunity to do it. Why didn't he say it more clearly? Why didn't he teach that more directly? Well, Jesus didn't go around elevating himself up. That wasn't his mission. That wasn't his purpose. He went and he honored the Father. So he didn't go around every chance he got saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, I'm God in the flesh. But did he claim to be that? No, remember the woman at the well? When the Messiah comes, she said, when the Messiah comes, he will explain all this to us. And she said, the one that's speaking to you right now, I am he. I am the Messiah. He said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. And now, what did he say here? He said, I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Imagine that. Abraham looked forward to Jesus. He looked forward to Jesus. Jesus was his hope. What had God said to him? He said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was talking about Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. Mary, she was descended from Abraham, and Jesus was born to Mary, a virgin who conceived and gave birth. Jesus is the seed of Abraham in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day. He looked forward to it. He looked forward to God fulfilling his promise. And he knew when he gave birth to Isaac and when Isaac gave birth to Jacob, to Israel, they knew that through their seed would come the one who would be the Savior of the world. And they looked forward to it and they rejoiced. They were excited about it. They praised God. But what's the response? Now, they hear this and they say, "You are not even 50 years old yet. You're just a young guy. You're not even 50. And you've seen Abraham? You know this about Abraham?" You know, this is audacious for him to say such a thing. I mean, you know, if I got up here and I said that about myself, you would be right to throw me out. You can't be our pastor anymore. You can't say those things about yourself. If I said Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw my day and rejoiced. That would be foolish for me to say that. But for Jesus, who only spoke truth, what he's saying is profound about his nature, about who he is. "You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." Jesus made a lot of "I am" statements that John records for us. I've quoted some of them. "I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am he. I am. I am. I am." But here, "I am," period. Before Abraham was. Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I already existed. But not just that Jesus precedes Abraham. He doesn't just say, "Before Abraham was, I was." Before Abraham was, I am. What's he referring to? What's he talking about? Well, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 3. And we can see exactly what Jesus is saying when he says this almost strange, curious way of speaking. "Before Abraham was, I am." Go back to Exodus 3. And we see that God appeared to Moses back in the wilderness when he's going to send him into Egypt to deliver the people. And when God appears to Moses, it says, "Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Famous burning bush. This is where it is in the Bible. This is where this occurs. It's to Moses in the wilderness when God's going to send him to Egypt to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. "The bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why? The bush is not burned." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." He was in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God. God was manifesting himself to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And God manifests himself in different ways. His presence is especially there. So he tells him to take off his shoes. It's holy ground. "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large in a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is how it all began. This deliverance from Egypt. God appears to Moses in the wilderness, and he says, I'm going to send you in there, and I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to bring you to the promised land. God's promises that he made hundreds of years before are going to be fulfilled. You've been in captivity, you've been suffering, you've been oppressed, and I've seen it, and I'm going to deliver you from it. I'm going to take you out. And Moses hears this, and Moses' response, notice this. What does he say? Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have seen thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Reasonable question, actually. Moses is being sent back. He's going to go. He's going to appear out of the wilderness. And he's going to say, God has sent me to deliver you out of this place. You would think, maybe, as Moses seems to, that perhaps the people might be a little suspicious. You know, I know me, whenever I hear somebody come along, maybe they're on TV, maybe I'm just talking to them in the street, and they say, God told me such and such. God told me to go do this. God told me to say this. I don't necessarily disbelieve them, but I do find myself a little skeptical sometimes. I at least take it with a grain of salt. How do you know God told you? Who is the God that you're claiming to be following? So I suspect the people of Israel, they've been in Egypt, they've been suffering these years. Here comes Moses out of nowhere, out of the wilderness, saying, God sent me. So Moses says, what shall I tell them that your name is? How can I identify you? How can I demonstrate to them that I truly am, you know, working for you, God? And it is the answer that God gives to Moses that says something profound and beautiful about who God is. You know, because what is in a name? You know, a name describes, it defines something. We've gotten away from this a little bit, but, you know, in cultures across the world for so long, names always carried with them such significance. They say in some places that names are destiny, that your name holds a clue to what your destiny is. Certainly the Bible seems to take this approach. Names were always so significant. Pointed it out last time. What was Jesus' name? Yahweh is salvation. Destiny. His purpose. We can find significance in names. Noah meant rest. Noah meant rest. After the flood, after the devastation, he would plant a vineyard. They would rest. They would repopulate the world. Names carried with them such significance. Abraham, father of a great multitude, mighty father, all these things. So how would we define God? What name could encompass who God is? What shall I say unto them? God's response, it's beautiful, glorious. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, so there's the name, Yahweh, Jehovah, the name of God, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now the phrase I am that I am, the name I am, and the name Yahweh, they're very similar, very closely related linguistically. And the three are all used here in parallel. I am that I am, and the Lord, the Lord. So that's where God, that's where God's name comes from. I am that I am. Or, to shorten it, say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Why do you think they were so furious when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am? Because they knew, perhaps compared with more than anything else he had ever said, that in saying that, he was making himself equal with God. I am. He was making himself eternal. Self-existent. That's what this implies. God is who he is. He's eternal. He's self-existent, self-defined. There's some words that came to mind as I was meditating on this, thinking about this. Words: origin, definition, and description. Origin, definition, and description. It's often ways in which we think about who somebody is. You know, think about if somebody asks you, who are you? What would you say? Well, I'm John. I'm from New Jersey. Or I'm Andrew. I'm from New Hampshire. I was born to parents John and Linda. I grew up in a small town. You know, what am I talking about? I'm describing myself. I like to do math. I like to play sports. You know, description, origin, definition. We're defining ourselves, but all of those words, all of those descriptions are defining ourselves in relation to other things. I come from this place, my origin. I was born to these parents. They parented me. They produced me. I could go back further. You know, I was made from dirt, made from the dust of the earth. Origin, description. You know, I'm about this tall. I do these things. I'm describing myself. Definition, define myself. I'm a human being. I'm a man. You know, I'm from English descent. So on and so on. All these things. But how do you define God? How do you describe who God is? See, God is self-existent. What that means is that God didn't have a creator. God was not produced from pre-existing material. God just is. God just is. He has no beginning, no starting point. God always was and always will be. He is ever present, and he is everywhere present in time and space. God just is. That is who God is. And so what Jesus says is so profound, so controversial, and so revealing of the nature of God, as he reveals to us that eternal God, the one who can only ultimately define himself as I am that I am, in time and place, in history, in a particular location, in a particular country, to a particular mother, amongst particular disciples, touched down, took on flesh, dwelt among us, and that eternal divine God and the material world which he created came into connection and contact in a way like never before. God became flesh, dwelt among us, the I am that I am. Who is Jesus? He is. He is.